I love how the Lord leads. People didn't know what I was going to be preaching. This was not a choreographed service. We don't do that. But just to hear the prophetic words about how the Lord wants to prepare us to be a perfect bride. And that really is a lot of what I'm going to be touching on in this session. Sorry, I had flu this week, so I've got a bit of a husky man voice going down. But I want to talk about the title of this preach is Growing with Help. Growing with help. And I want to start in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 15. And Paul is obviously writing here to the Ephesian church. And he says, and he kind of gives one of the ways that the church is going to grow. And it's a very key way and a very special way. Because without this, and the thing we're going to look at, I don't think it's really likely that most of us will walk in the fullness of what Christ has for us. That we won't become without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And so this is a very key subject as we dig into it. And so Paul says here, rather we should speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We are to grow up. When we become Christians, when Jesus saves us out of the world, we come to him and we come in, you know, the world has often messed us up. We've got broken. Life has happened. And we come into God's kingdom like orphans. We come in broken. And we don't know the ways of God. And there is this radical process that starts once we become Christians. And it's actually that we will become from who I was, that I'll more and more become more like who Jesus is. And it's this journey which theologians call sanctification, that actually I will become like Jesus. I remember when we planted our church years ago in Cape Town, it was 1999, I had long hair and I had this little beard. And I remember this, you know, some people coming to the church and saying, "You look just like Jesus," because I had long hair and a beard. But in reality, as I look back, I mean, I was serving him and I was loving him and I was doing my best. But even as I look back now to then, there's been so much change that the Lord has worked in me, because even then, as a young church leader, there was so much in me that wasn't yet quite like him. And it's this journey of becoming like him, this process of God doing things in us so that we can come into him who is the head, that is Christ Jesus. And maybe the picture we have is of me coming into God's kingdom as part of his family through being saved, but we don't look like him at all. And so this process begins of more and more becoming like him, so that, you know, maybe when I was saved in 1991, maybe if you smacked me on the side of the face, Andrew would have come back at you. But as I grow into him, if you smack me on the side of the face, Jesus would respond. And it's that process of being made like him. And that's a process that we are all in. There's not one of us in this room that are yet attained to the full measure of the stature of Christ, which means God is busy working on you to form his image in you. He wants you to be like him. You're members of his family, and he wants you to reflect him to this world. And so there is this incredible process. And Paul says one of the keys in this, in the book of Ephesians here, is speaking the truth in love. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head. And I love this, speaking the truth in love. The church is not a place for falsehood or for, you know, outward Ken and Barbie and the inside ugly. The church is a place for truth. It's a place where you should know who I really am. There should be nothing about me that's hidden. And I should know exactly who you are. Because we are people of the truth. And we know we're all on a journey. So we don't expect perfection. But what we do aim for is trying to help everyone grow towards perfection. And so the church has got to be this place where there is truth. And I'm not just talking about Bible teaching. I'm talking about It's the truth in all things. It's the truth of who I am as a husband, the truth of who I am as a father, the truth who I have in every sense of the word needs to be reflected as I grow into becoming like Jesus. And we are to grow up in all things. In other words, every single part of your and my life should be becoming more like him. I mean, all things grow up into him. That means every single aspect of my life needs to become more and more like him every single day. And obviously, we need to grow up into being like Jesus in every action and every response. Now, when I was first born again, I fell in love with God. And the Bible says when you get saved, God puts his seed inside of you. It's like the seed of the kingdom of God. And that seed starts to do something in you. And so you start to suddenly hunger for spiritual things. You know you've become a Christian when you're suddenly hungry to read your Bible and actually start to hunger to pray, because it's like a seed that God put in you that starts to bear fruit. But that tree has to grow. It has to be nurtured. And Jesus tells the parable of, sometimes the seed starts in us, but the worries of this world can choke the seed, or the love of this world can cause it to not bear fruit. And so in some ways, we have to nurture what God has started in us and grow it until we become just like him. And I didn't know how much I would need brothers and sisters to help me get there. As a young Christian, I just figured it would just be me and Jesus, and he would do it. And he does do the heavy lifting. But the Bible actually here says that actually we will need to speak the truth to one another in love so that we grow up into all things, which means part of our growth process comes from those sitting around us and living around us. In fact, many times they're the ones that help us see what we can't see. And so if I was going to call this preach anything, I'd call it growing with help. Because in some ways, without the help of brothers and sisters speaking the truth in love, we're probably not going to walk in the fullness of what God has for us. And I'll never forget, many of you have heard the story, but when I was born again, man, I fell so in love with Jesus. I turned away from drugs. I turned away from sexual immorality. I stopped smoking. I stopped swearing. And at that point, I thought I was like Jesus. I thought, I am now truly in the image of God. I'm holy. And I figured that, I had this place near God's throne because I felt like I'd broken through from so much. And then, obviously, God has to wake us up to the reality that we're not quite who we think we are. And so one of the beautiful things he gave me was a wife. And I'll never forget getting married and thinking, man, I'm like Jesus and she's like Jesus and we're just going to have this amazing marriage. And what I didn't realize is there were large parts of me that were not like Jesus and large parts of my wife that were not like him as well. And so as we got married, and this was now in 1994, am I right? I nearly got in trouble in 1994, January of 1994. And it literally started on honeymoon that we started. It just felt suddenly like it wasn't as smooth as I thought it was going to be. I could tell you some funny stories, but I don't have time. But we started to just argue and fight. And I was struggling because I felt like before she was in my life, I kind of felt like I was doing really well. But now that we were together, it was like we were just rubbing each other all the time. And there was this tension, this genuine tension in our relationship that was horrible. I mean, I remember dreading going home at times because I thought, man, when we're together, it's just really difficult. And again, our marriage has come a long way, thankfully, to help. But this is actually where I learned this thing that I'm going to be talking about, because I was embarrassed. Unfortunately, we all want to look in the mirror and feel good about ourselves. So normally what I did at that time was I blamed her for all my problems. Like I figured she was the problem in my life. My life was smooth until she came into it. And so the logical thing is if she's not in it, it's going to go back to smooth again. And so I kind of wanted out. I wanted out of this relationship. I wanted out of the marriage. I was a bit stuck because the Bible says, God puts you together. Don't rip it asunder. But I wanted out, and I was trying to find ways out because this was uncomfortable. It wasn't nice. And I really did, honestly, before God, think that she was entirely the problem and that I was amazing and this godly guy. And I think she thought, well, I know she thought the same about me. And progressively, one day, we heard teachings like I'm giving now in this church that we'd come into. And we had seen healthy families and healthy marriages and just an amazing people. And so these guys spoke about doing getting help from somebody else. And at one point, our marriage was so stuck. Like we couldn't even speak to one another. I figured, okay, I'm going to get help. And I was thinking, we're going to go sit down with some of the leaders you know, asked them to speak into our lives and speak into our marriage. And they were just going to give the wisdom of God, and they were going to sort her out, and we were going to have this amazing marriage. And so we kind of called them and said, hey, we need to speak to you. And I remember arriving there, and I was so looking forward to them finally teaching her to submit to me as the head of the home and, you know, honoring me as the... And so we're sitting down with these guys, and I remember saying, hey, we're struggling in our marriage. It's just, we're just not getting on, and would you please speak into our lives? Just help us, because we're stuck. And this leader who's sitting with us looks at me and says, Andrew, do you want me to shoot straight? And I honestly thought, please, I've tried to shoot straight with her, but she doesn't listen. Shoot as straight as you can. I remember the horror where instead of pointing at her, this leader looks at me and says, okay, Andrew, you suck as a husband. And I was absolutely horrified in that moment, because I remember thinking, it was tough before this conversation, but you've just given her 6 months of ammunition that now it's my fault, not her fault. And I could not see what was said. I really was struggling. I felt a bit like my world was rocked. And I was thinking, how will I ever lead her now when you've just made it out like I'm the problem? And I actually said this. I actually said, no, you don't understand. You don't see what she's like. When she's with you, she's all like Jesus. But when she's with me, she's like a witch. And the guy just said, Andrew, keep quiet. You suck as a husband. And I was, at that point, I seriously was considering leaving that church and finding a church because I did not see it. I couldn't understand what they were saying. It felt wrong. It felt like, I mean, did you guys talk before this meeting? Or how did that go down that way? And I was really struggling. And I honestly, there was a genuine sense, I'm being dead honest, there was a genuine sense that I was like, I don't know if I want to stay here, like, I don't feel safe, like, how am I going to lead my wife now, and you don't actually know what it's like, and I had all these arguments and excuses in my head, and somewhere in that conversation, this guy kept on me, and eventually, I began to think, just maybe, I am at least a big part of this problem. And that conversation, I would say, actually saved our marriage, saved the ministry that God had called us to. But it was extremely hard for me to hear. And for the first time, it dawned on me that without the help of others, I'm probably not going to make this. I'm not going to get this right. And it was actually quite a humbling place to get to, because you kind of think me and Jesus, we're it, you know. And then it was like, oh my goodness, like I have got this area that I just cannot see about myself. And as hard as it was to hear what people were saying, what these leaders were saying to me, I began to believe that maybe what they said was true and what I thought was not. And that's a profound place to get to, where you actually don't trust yourself. I think inside we have this deep feel like we kind of think we're the center of truth. And, you know, we've all got opinions about everything. It's funny watching people watching, like, you know, baseball or American football, if you're into it. And everyone on the side is saying what the coach should be doing. Have you noticed that? Like, if he only did this, if he only said that. And we've all got this, like, if we were the coach, this team would be whipping the other team. But in reality, these are some of the best coaches in the world. I mean, they were picked at huge amounts of money, but we somehow have this intrinsic belief that we are the center of truth, that we kind of see it as it is. And the lesson for me more and more as I've walked with Jesus is that actually even today, there's a lot that I still don't understand and I still can't see about myself and about my world. And I have learned to need others and to lean into others to help me find my way forward. One of the challenges we do have in church is we there's a part of us that kind of feels if people really know who we are inside, they're probably going to reject us. And so we live in a culture that is very good at putting up an image, a front. I mean, we can come to church and we can sing Kumbaya and praise Jesus and you know, lift our hands beautifully and quote scripture profoundly and prophesy like we're some Old Testament prophet. But in reality, very often we're hiding a deep insecurity of who we really are, and if people really know who I am, will they love me? Will they embrace me? Will they accept me? And the Bible says that actually if we keep living that way and not presenting ourselves truthfully, we'll never actually have the thing we want. We'll never actually have true acceptance, true love, and we'll never actually grow into Christ. In 1 John 1:7, John tells us, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. It's as we walk in the light. Part of the problem is we want to walk in the dark. We want to keep parts of our lives in the dark. I mean, there's parts that you don't mind in the light. There's parts of like, but it's often the parts that we want to keep in the dark that we need to bring into the light. And in some ways, we've got to allow heaven's spotlight to shine on us in the good, the bad, and the ugly. Because if we walk in the light as he is in the light, this is actually how we're going to find genuine fellowship and how we actually are going to be purified to become like Jesus. And so we end up in this quandary of people that go to church their whole lives, but they never come into true fellowship. They never truly feel that they belong. They never truly know who they are or how they fit, because we hide ourselves in the dark because of a genuine fear that people are going to reject us if they know what we really are like. But the Bible says true fellowship is found in the light. And so one of the challenges for us as we go forward is to live our lives in the light. And the real challenge we face is I don't know what parts of me are actually corrupted or broken or out of the image of God until life shows me what they are. In other words, God has a way of taking me through life and putting me into situations which reveal the broken parts of me. I think he sets us up for failure sometimes because he knows it's only in the process of seeing failure and experiencing failure that we might learn to come into the light and actually find healing and wholeness and spiritual growth. And so God sets us up in churches and in marriages and in relationships and in kids and in all things, God works because he wants to form his image in us. He wants us to be just like him. And the challenge is, though, we sometimes get stuck. And I'll never forget getting stuck myself a number of years ago. And I'll give you just a story that illustrates it. I've got a little sister. She's 3 years younger than me. She's very athletic, but I was also very athletic my whole life. I always did well at sport. If I wanted to do it well, I did it well. And so I was a brother, 3 years older than her. She was my little sister. And so while she was athletic, she's 3 years younger than me, and she's a girl. Sorry, but... So in some ways, and in some ways, they actually lead one of our churches, and her and her husband lead one of our congregations in South Africa. But she was, to give you an example, she came second at an international Ironman against the top athletes in the world. She's a serious athlete, and so the one day we were on the beach, and she really got into rock climbing. Again, she came second in our country at one point in rock climbing. And rock climbing just didn't appeal to me. I know some of you love it, but I just figure it's a lot of hard work in heat. I enjoy water, and so, you know, I'd rather do well in surfing or whitewater kayaking or kitesurfing, but rock climbing just didn't grab me. But she got into it. And she was really good. Again, came second in the country in an event at rock climbing. And then one day we were sitting on the beach, which is my happy place. There's the ocean there, and I can play in it. And she, there was this big rock cliff behind us on the beach, right on the sand. It was kind of probably about as high as this, a little bit higher than the roof of this church. It was a whole cave area. And so she gets bored and she starts scrambling up the rocks like a little rock spider. She just climbs up this rock face. And I figure, she's my little sister, how hard can it be? And so I start climbing up after her. And I'll never forget, I got just high enough to start thinking, okay, if I fall now, it's not going to be a good thing. I'm going to get sore if I fall. I'm high enough to really hurt myself. And she had gone over this one section, and I was trying to follow her, and she just scrambled through it easily. And I got halfway through, and because I was thinking she's my little sister, I way overcommitted. Like, I was going to do this. Like, she was not going to beat me. And so I got about halfway over the section, and I suddenly realized, oh, no, I am seriously stuck. Like, If I move, I'm going to fall. Like I've gone way too far down this road and I don't even know how to go back now because I've overcommitted. So I am going to, and I remember looking down and thinking, if I fall, this is not going to be good. Like I'm going to end up in hospital if I fall here. And so now I'm stuck on this rock face and she's just above me looking at me like, what's wrong? And I'm so embarrassed. I was just like so embarrassed that she was whipped me. And I was like, I'm stuck. And she just looks at me and she scrambles past me and climbs down to the bottom. And I'm still stuck on the rock face thinking like, what? And then she stands there and she says, okay, Andrew, can you see about 5 centimeters next to your right hand, there's a little ridge in the rock. And I'm like, no, I can't see anything. If I could see anything, I wouldn't be stuck. And she said, just trust me. Just trust me. Move your hand about 5 centimeters up. Do you feel that rock face? And I was like, man, and I remember at one point she actually asked me to do something and I thought if I do it, I'm going to fall. And I said, I'm going to fall if I do that. And she's like, just trust me. And she kind of did this remote control thing with me, where she was just telling me where to do and what to do. And actually very quickly, she got me off of that part of the rock. And I climbed down from there and I remember realizing, wow, I got so stuck, I didn't know how to get out of this. I was stuck. And because she had a knowledge of how to do this, she could easily walk me off the rock face. And I think it's very often like this with life. We're doing life and we're trying to serve Jesus and we're trying to stay married and we're trying to raise kids and we're trying to deal with our finances in a way that honors God and we're trying to do all these things and then suddenly I'm stuck. And it's a scary thing to get stuck on a rock face. It's a scary thing to think, oh my goodness, I don't know how to get off of this place. I'm so stuck. I feel like I might die on this rock face. And how many of you had moments where you thought you're going to die in your marriage, you're going to die with your kids, you just think, I don't know how to get out of this. And it's in those moments that someone who knows how to do this, who's been before, who spent time in that area, who's grown, can very often help us to break through. And so at the end of the day, it's often as we're doing life that God gets us stuck. And part of it is because he wants us to learn how to lean into brothers and sisters and to get help. And so I want to almost prophesy over you. I'm not prophesying. You're going to get stuck somewhere in your life. And on your own, you might die on that rock face. On your own, you might destroy your marriage. On your own, you might lose your kids. On your own, you might sink yourself financially. But if you get help in those moments, you've got a much better chance, as someone speaks the truth to you in love, of actually growing through that and breaking through and growing to be more like Jesus. You know, most of us don't start our marriages to end in divorce, but I think the stats as high as 50% of first marriages in the United States end in divorce. What's terrifying is second marriages, 60% end in divorce. And third marriages, 73% end in divorce. Do you know why? Because you didn't learn the lesson the first time around. So you think, if I change the person, I won't have the problem. But very often the person is revealing things in us that we have to change. And so you get rid of the person thinking, I got rid of the problem, I can start again. But it's not wrong, you're stuck in exactly the same place in another relationship, because God's trying to show us what's not like him. And so the real challenge for us is that we learn how to get through in those moments and how we actually grow up to be in all things just like him. Where am I? I lost my notes now. All right. And so Paul tells us in Colossians 1 verse 28, and this is part of our job as leaders, him we proclaim, that's Jesus, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Our job is not just to do Bible teaching. Our job is to actually work with you to present you perfect in Christ Jesus. And that comes with warning, teaching, wisdom in moments that we come alongside you to help you get off of the place that you're stuck in. Does that make sense? I know the model, again, in much of the Western world today is, you know, the pastor just teaches the Bible and you listen to him. But actually, a pastor is supposed to be a shepherd. He's supposed to actually shepherd the flock of God. He's supposed to actually help you to get the burrs out of your, the sores off of your body. There's supposed to be a process of care and actually knowledge of the sheep to bring the sheep through, to present that sheep before the master on that last day. And so one of the things that God gives us to grow is, in a sense, leaders who can help us grow to be like Jesus. And I can testify that I am who I am because I had leaders that did that for me and for MC. Without them, I think we would have ended in divorce. I'm not being dramatic. We were very close. Thank God that we learned this lesson. Thank God that I had people that had the courage to speak to us. And part of our job is to present you perfect. And in the Bible, remember we started off with in all things to grow up into Christ. I mean, all things is kind of a broad subject. I mean, do you know that even includes, if all things includes the way you treat your pets? And the Bible actually says this the scripture, Proverbs 12 verse 10, the righteous care for the needs of their animals. You see, the way you treat your pet shows who you are. And so even the way you treat your pet is something God wants you to grow up in, to reflect Christ in. And that's something that's so arbitrary, you would think, really? But to God, he wants in all things for us to grow up to be like his son, which means my pet should think she, little dog, is living with Jesus as a master. That's what she should think. In some ways, I need to be as Christ is, as Christ would lead that pet, so I need to lead that pet. As Christ disciplines that pet, so I need to discipline it. So as Christ loves that pet, because in all things, I need to grow up into him. If I lose my temper with that pet, it shows that there's something in me that's not like Christ, because Jesus does not lose his temper. And I'm using a very arbitrary thing here, but the Bible says in all things. In other words, there's no part of our lives that God does not want us to be formed into the image of his son. And so part of the Christian journey is kind of moving forward and thinking you're doing well and then getting stuck. And then it's like what you do in that moment determines whether you break through and grow in perfection or whether you just get stuck and keep facing that same battle over and over again, wondering why life sucks. And I love this about Jesus. You see this with him and his disciples. I love how he calls out Simon Peter. You know, Simon has got this impression of who he is. Simon Peter's one of the 12 apostles, and he really thinks he's going to be this loyal, faithful servant to Jesus. And at one point, Jesus tells the 12, you know, all of you are going to deny me. And Simon has an illusion about who he really is. He thinks, as Simon looks in the mirror, he thinks, all the others might betray you, Jesus, but not me. And he has the audacity to actually say that, which probably offends all the other guys. Like, these guys, these other 11, I could see that they could betray you. But me, nah. I'm with you to the end, Jesus. And Jesus sees the crack, and he sees what's coming. He sees that Simon's about to get seriously stuck. And he says, Simon, this very night, you will deny me 3 times. But when you have turned back to me, when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. It's like Jesus set Simon up to get stuck. And I wonder how often in our week, in our month, what has Jesus done to get you stuck? To show you who you are inside. Not to punish you, but to share his image with you. To teach you to grow up to be like him in all things. And that includes your parenting, your marriage, your friendships. And just think, do you get stuck in your marriage? Do you get stuck in your parenting? Do you find you keep going around the same mountain with your kids? There's something in you that Jesus is trying to work on. In your friendships, do you find that your friendships keep following the same patterns? You've got this really good friend, and then it goes really well, and then it doesn't. And then you find another good friend, and it goes. Very often, God's bringing these things into our lives because he's trying to shape us into the image of his son. At work, finances. Are you always in financial trouble? It's the same. These are things that God wants us to grow in. And so what he does is he actually brings this turmoils into our life to help us to break through. And many of you have heard the story of our marriage, but I mean, I've shared mine, but I remember one of the things that MC struggled with, and she shared this before from the pulpit, is she, growing up, had a very broken image of what a father was. Her dad was an alcoholic, used to beat her mom, put out cigarettes on her. Mom basically, at one point, they divorced, separate. Dad is a drunkard, and so he would often say to her, as a dad, hey, I'm going to come pick you up on Saturday morning. And as a little girl, she'd be super excited. She would like pack her bags. And I don't know how he did it. If you see photos of her as a little girl, I don't know how he didn't come. She's this little blonde thing, so small. And these two little brown suitcases packed, ready for dad to come. And because dad was an alcoholic, he just wouldn't come. And without her knowing it, she's starting to get broken out of the image of God. Because a father should be a secure, loving place, but her dad is not that for her. And so what we do as we grow is we start to form ways of surviving. We start to think, how do I deal with this? How do I come through this? And so as she grows, and this continues from one male figure to another, as she grows, she begins to think that men are untrustworthy. I mean, it's not conscious, it's a subconscious thing, but men are untrustworthy, and they're going to reject me, and because I desperately need their love, I desperately need the love of my father, I am actually going to reject men before they have a chance to reject me, because then I'm not hurt. Then I've got control of the situation. And then it's going to be okay because I was the one who broke it off. I didn't know this when you got married. You wouldn't have known that if you saw her, because it was a part of her that was in the dark. And it was in our marriage that fear in her started to surface, because now she's getting committed to this thing. And so her inner, without knowing it wasn't conscious, her inner thing was, I'm going to push you away. Because if I push you away, the pain is bearable. If you let me down, it's unbearable. And we were stuck, man. I didn't know. I remember I actually got to a point where I struggled to pray for 6 months because I tried everything I could, and in desperation, I got before God, and I was praying and fasting. I tried to drive demons out. I tried everything I could. And it was like if I prayed for her, it got worse. I actually got to the point where I remember I was so beaten down by this. I wasn't in leadership yet, but I was so beaten down by this that if people asked me, would you pray for me? I had no faith to pray, because every time I prayed for her, it was like all hell broke loose in our marriage. And so I lost faith in prayer. I felt like if I pray, I get punished for prayer. And these now I'm learning bad things. Her brokenness is becoming my brokenness. Life is difficult sometimes. And it was by the grace of God that we were able to start to put these things into the light and realize, oh, is that why this is happening? Is that why we're reacting the way we're reacting? And we're able to allow the Lord Jesus to start to bring us into healing and wholeness and into his image, so that I would become a husband like Christ and she'd become a wife like Christ. I know coming here, many of you, you're hearing me through so many grids, you know. Some of you have had terrible father figures. Some of you have been hurt by leaders or people that shouldn't have let you down. And you bring that baggage with you. It's something that's in you. And in some ways, some of you will trip up with me all the time. Not even because, I mean, I'm not perfect. I wish I was. But sometimes the part in you that's broken reacts to a part of me that maybe isn't. Or maybe is. Because I'm not yet perfect. I'm growing to be more like Jesus. But it's as we bring these things into the light that we find healing and fellowship. And the blood of Jesus purifies us so that we can become just like him. And so church is this messy place. And I see so many people run from church because once they start to get in properly, it gets messy. It gets ugly. We start to find relational tensions and people misunderstand. And people, and it's part of the process of God making us like his son. And we can't run away from it. You can run from this church, you're going to face it somewhere else. So face it and deal with it and bring it into the light. And we see this concept of stunted growth in Paul's letter to, well, whoever wrote Hebrews, I think it was Paul, it's debated. But the letter to the Hebrews in Hebrews 5 verse 12, Paul says to them, and these are guys that should have been kind of leaders already in the church, teachers in the church. And he says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers. In other words, they've walked with Jesus for such a length of time that they should have grown up to become those that are like fathers and mothers in the house, teachers in the house. But you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. In other words, here were people that should have been actually serving the Lord in ministry, serving the Lord as teachers, but they were still stuck at the infant stage and not able to reflect Christ properly. And I wonder sometimes how many parts of the church aren't stuck just like that. How many teachers and leaders and home group leaders and how many are not stuck because they have not brought things into the light and started to grow to be more like Him. I think if we get this right, watch out hell, because the church is coming. Watch out hell, the church is coming. But we have to grow up into Him so that we can, and He goes in, you know, in fact, by this time in verse 12, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the basic truths of God's word all over again. And so there is a sense of God wants us to grow up. And one of the ways we grow is with each other. We help one another. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul speaks here to, again, a young leader, Timothy, and Paul's writing a letter to a leader in the church, and he says, preach the word, which is what I'm trying to do now. Be prepared in season and out of season. And then he says, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And this is beyond just a Sunday teach. This is with the individual correcting, like a child, rebuking and encouraging. With all wisdom, with great patience, and careful instruction. There is a sense that we need leaders to teach us what Jesus wants us to be. Like we need fathers and mothers to train us up so that we can become whole individuals within society. And so Paul here talks about, you know, the need to be corrected, even rebuked and encouraged with great patience. Here's a question, and it's just an interesting one. When last were you corrected? When last did someone correct you? When last did someone speak to you and say, hey, you know, you're doing this, maybe this isn't what Jesus is wanting you to do? And if we're honest, a lot of us would probably say, well, maybe my wife tried to correct me, but whatever it was. But when last did a leader correct you? Because this is speaking from a leader. When last did a leader love you enough to get into the ugly of you, ugly part of you, and start trying to help you untangle the web? And it's a dangerous place to get into, because when people start to see who we are, there's a self-defense mechanism that kicks in. Like, you're going to reject me, so I'm just going to push you away. And we can't, because God wants us to grow with help to be like His Son. And so we've got to bring these things into the light. I remember it's something that a value that we try and live in. You know, Mark D'Ofe will be now. He'll be for the next 2 weeks. And when he's here, I will be asking him regularly if he's seeing anything in me or in MC or in our daughter that doesn't reflect him well. Yesterday, I think it was, I was on the phone to Mike. It was yesterday. And I was about to do something. And I asked Mike, would you put eyes on what I think I need to do here and give me wisdom? Am I reflecting Christ well in this matter? Is this something that you think I should tweak, or is this something? And please understand, and I'm not saying this in any arrogance. It's just, I lead over 800 churches worldwide, which means 800, I mean, these are churches that would think that I am a master builder, that I know better than they do, which is why they look to me as a leader. And if I am still doing that, oh my goodness, why aren't you? I've learned this. The Bible speaks about, well, it doesn't say from the mouth of babes. Where's it saying from the mouth of babes? It's not the Bible. Anyway. And it's good sometimes to just get someone to put some light on you. Because sometimes I've learned this. I sometimes hide from myself who I really am. Like, I want to hide in the dark. So, and one of the things we've done as a family from time to time is just sit down with our daughter who sees us all the time. I mean, she was homeschooled, so she didn't go to school. She was in our home, and we traveled together. Sometimes for 10 months, we were on the road living in caravans, or what do you call them here? RVs. Working into churches around the world. So our daughter's like, it's close proximity. And I remember just one day saying, we would get together as a family and say, okay, let's do this exercise around a dinner table. What's something that each of us is doing well, and what's something that we could do better? So then MC first, and we'd say, well, MC, you're doing this and well, and maybe you could do this better. And I'll never forget asking my daughter, at that time she was about 14. Enya, so we'd done the whole thing and we got to me. I think they started with me, actually. And I said, Enya, what's something Daddy did well? And she shared something. And I said, what's something that you think I don't do well, that I don't reflect Jesus well in? And she said this. She said, Daddy, I know that you carry a lot of responsibility. And I can sometimes see when you're getting stressed because you hear something in a church or something's happening and you're carrying it. And so it's on your mind. And I see how you engage to try and fix it. Then it becomes a burden for you. I see that. But Daddy, when you carry those things, sometimes when Mom talks to you, you're very short with her. You just kind of leave me alone. I'm trying to process something. And she said, Daddy, I don't think you reflect Jesus well when you do that. Yeah. And I was like, oh my goodness. Like, I didn't even think of that. I thought I was a good husband. And you have my little, you know, 14-year-old daughter telling me that I'm not reflecting well. I'm not reflecting Jesus well as a husband. And I wasn't angry with my wife. I just was short with her. But you see, I want to grow in all things to be like him. In all things. And so I want people to regularly be helping me because I know I want to be ready without spot, wrinkle, or blemish when he comes back. I mean, you can all think, I often say, you know, you can think I'm amazing. I can put up the front and preach the preach, and I can hide behind the anointing. The Bible says the gifts of God are irrevocable. They're given without repentance. Man, I could be robbing banks on weekends and still move in the anointing because that's what the Bible says. It's true. You can have, the anointing is given without repentance, which means if God calls you to something, he puts his spirit on you and he doesn't just take it away. So leaders can get up here and do signs, wonders, and miracles. They can preach the socks off of Santa Claus, but you don't know who they really are behind the scenes. And that's the real challenge here. And the problem is this, on that last day when everything is seen, when there's nothing, the Bible says there's nothing done that will not be revealed with light. I can't imagine the horror of dying and you dying with me when Jesus returns and it's judgment day and my name gets called. And all of you are going, oh, this is going to be amazing. Andrew was such an amazing shepherd, hopefully. Or he was an amazing teacher, whatever it was. And I stand up there and you see that I'm not who you thought I was. I can't imagine anything for eternity. This is my legacy. I can't imagine anything worse. Really. I want to live in the light as he's in the light. On that day when my video plays and that you see the story of my life, I want you to know everything. That there's no surprises on that day. Because that's a day that really counts and matters. Blind spots. Blind spots are just things we can't see. And Jesus said that we'll know the truth and the truth will set us free. The problem with blind spots is blind spots are, and have you ever seen, in South Africa, we're kind of a third world country in some areas where I come from. And so you've still got people that have horse carts. And a horse cart, you know, most guys are driving trucks or cars, but sometimes on our freeways even, you can find a little horse with a cart at the back. And this little horse is clucking along at like, you know, 4 miles an hour while trucks are shooting past it on the freeway. And the problem with a horse is it gets spooked if something happens. So what the guys do is they put blinkers on the horse. Someone's seen, they've got these little blind spots. So the horse doesn't know there's a truck zooming past it. It's just cruising along, feeling like, hey, we're cool. But there's trucks flying past it at like 100, you know, or 60 miles an hour, whatever it is. I was talking kilometers, so 60 miles an hour, 100 k's an hour. And I realized this in life. Actually, we're a lot like those horses. We learn to do life and we kind of put blinkers on because we don't want to actually see who we are. And we deceive ourselves. And life's flying past us at dangerous places and we're just oblivious to it. We don't know how we come across. We don't know when we say things, how people are hearing us. We just live with blinkers and they're blind spots. And it takes courage for a leader to show us what areas we cannot see in ourselves. And one of the beautiful pictures of this is actually in Paul the Apostle, who for me is arguably the greatest of all the apostles. And he tells us something so profound as a leader in God's church. In Galatians 2, verse 1 to 3. Oh, man. Okay, Paul, this is Paul the Apostle. And he says, after 14 years, he's talking about himself. I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along, and I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running or had not been running my race in vain. Let me give you the background to this. Paul the Apostle has been saved riding on a donkey, blinded by the presence of Jesus. Then he gets healed. Then he gets taken into the desert of Arabia. And Jesus, as he writes, seems to meet with him personally and explains to him the gospel. This is revelation like none of us have got. Jesus physically appearing to you and teaching you himself in his resurrected form. Paul says he speaks of himself as though he's been into the third heaven. So this guy is like profound revelation from Jesus directly. But even Paul goes, I'm worried that actually maybe I'm not seeing this right. And so in fear that I was running my race in vain, I went to those who seemed to be leaders and submitted the gospel that I believe and preach. And he goes on to say, well, they actually said that the gospel I preach was the true gospel. But the fact that he postures himself like that is a massive lesson for every single one of us. If Paul the apostle got it directly from Jesus and his posture was, help me to see that I've got this right. And so, bringing this to a land with a couple of quick pointers. Do you think you maybe need this too? Because I do. I do all the time. And so in some ways, how do we do this? And I'm going to try and do this quickly because I've already gone way too long. I'll try to just mention points. The first thing I would say is, be wise who you ask to. I think this. I'm not just going to walk up to you and start speaking into your life. Because it's an invited thing. You've got to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. I don't know where you are. And so what I would submit is actually we need to actually find people that we trust and ask them. Ask them to help us. And people ideally that know us, but also at the same time, people that do carry something of leadership, because the chances are that they're going, that's what God put them there for, to help us in these matters. And in Proverbs 15:22, it says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. In other words, your plans are probably going to fail if you don't get help. So get help. Listen when they speak. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, for the time will come when people will not put up a sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itchy ears want to hear. One of the things that we do is we find allies to justify ourselves. So what we do is when someone's maybe something in us that's wrong, we find people that agree with us about the other person being wrong. This is human nature. We see this in so what we do is we actually, and I would say this to you, don't go to your allies that are your friends that are always going to say you're perfect, and find people that will have the love and courage to say to you, actually, you didn't reflect him well there. Does that make sense? When your brain melts and they tell you, don't just get defensive. Don't just get defensive. The fact is, they might be seeing something that you're not. And sometimes when they tell you, you'll see it. Sometimes as they tell me, I go, oh. And sometimes I drive home from a meeting and I'm like, Ems, how did the meeting go? And I thought it went well. And she'll say, honey, you know when you said this? And I'm like, yeah, yeah. And she goes, this is what people heard. And I'm like, I thought I'd said that so well and I didn't. And I know. It's like, you're right. And can I say this? Some of our wives never do that. Some of our wives are like, they're quick to point things out. Some of our... And I want to say this about my wife. She doesn't point it out to win some little argument with me or to make her life better. She points things out at me because she wants the best for me. And I think that's a very important thing that we find with people. Because sometimes people want to speak into your life because they're frustrated with you and they want you to sort yourself out. And that's not speaking the truth in love. That's just me dealing with my frustration and blaming you for it. You've got to find people that will actually love you enough to tell you the truth without trying to manipulate you around their own brokenness. I would say this. C.S. Lewis once said this. Pain is God's megaphone to awaken a deaf world. In other words, God uses pain like a megaphone. Wake up. This is not like me. And so as you're doing life, whenever you feel pain, the question is, what am I doing wrong? Because Jesus keeps us in perfect peace, which means we shouldn't lose our peace. If we're losing our peace, there's something in us that's not yet like him. And so when pain comes in anything, in a relationship, in finances, when pain is there, get help. If you can't see it, get help. God's trying to let you know there's something that you need to deal with. And I'm running through this quickly now. I'm nearly done. I'm leaving a truckload out, but we'll get there. We're nearly done. Beware of this. Beware of a false peace. In Jeremiah 6 verse 14, Jeremiah says that people are saying peace, peace, where there is no peace. So one of the things that happened is we want peace. We want our life to feel like it's together. And I'm nearly done. I'm literally on my last point here, I think. So what we do is we kind of get the place where we think we're doing great and there's a sense of peace. But sometimes we are hiding a crack. And so what happens is when a leader speaks to you about maybe something that you're not doing well, in some ways it's like the Lord starts to shake the house. And what happens is everything that you were holding together to have your peace suddenly feels like it's shaking. And so as they say it, you lose your peace. Because you're feeling like, I'm not feeling secure. I was feeling secure before you touched it, but now I'm feeling really insecure. And the problem with the human brain is you walk away from that meeting and your brain starts trying to close up the gap to give you back the peace that you thought you had. And so it starts to argue every angle of why what they said isn't true. Because you actually have a false peace. You haven't got a peace rooted in Christ. You've got a false peace. And so when you lose your peace, it doesn't mean you've lost Jesus. Sometimes Jesus has got to shake what can be shaken so that he can bring you to perfect peace. God's called us to grow with help as members of his body. And I want to encourage you, again, Paul writing to the, by now you should be teachers. But you're still needing someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word. God has things that he wants to do with you and through you for his namesake. He wants you formed into the image of his son. And part of that process is this. And without this in a church, I don't think the church can mature properly. I don't think it comes into the fullness of him who's called it into reflecting him. Because this is the way that God builds his church. Paul the apostle went through this. You see this in the early disciples as this happens. And this has got to become a culture in our lives so that we can grow up in all things into him who called us. And so what I want to do in closing is I kind of want to ask you to look for this. And again, don't go to any person. Be wise who you're going to open this up to. And again, you've got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But I want to say this. If you think you can work it all out on your own, you're deceived. You need the perspective of others. You need those who are, especially leaders, who can help you to grow into all things. And so I want to encourage you that this becomes something of a culture in us. And I would ask you, when last did someone correct you? I was corrected this week. Twice. It's a culture for me. When I do things, I want to know that when I'm doing as well as I can. Before I do things, I'm normally asking, just give me perspective because I don't want to misstep. I don't want to be out of, in any way, different from Jesus. I want to reflect him in everything that I do. At the end of this preach, I'm going to sit down with these leaders and I'm going to ask them, did I come across too strong? Did I balance this thing out well? Did I create some leaning that would be unhelpful? Because if I did, I want to fix it next week. Because we've got to grow up into no wrinkle, no blemish. And this is the incredible thing about this, the church that Jesus is building here. And so can we make this a culture in us? Say, yes, Lord, I want to build this way. And again, this is not to control. I mean, you don't have to do this. But I can tell you this, without this, you're missing a big part of how God plans his church to be built. And so seek these things. Seek these things. You can hang around for the rest of your life and no one will speak to you about these things. But you're just going to keep banging your head against the wall wondering why you got a headache. Or you can grow. You can grow into him in every single part of your life. So that on that last day when you stand in front of him, you look like him. You're standing there, ready, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Lord, I've made myself ready. Lord, I worked with your people. I worked with the Spirit. I worked with your leaders. Here I am, Lord, your servant, your beloved bride. Let's pray. Close eyes. Lord, your ways are not ours. I think as humans, we are often so arrogant and proud, and we honestly think so much of ourselves, we don't understand how much we need you and also how much we need one another, Lord. That as members of your body, we grow together to become just like you. And you're calling us to be a church that's increasingly growing to remove spots and wrinkles and blemishes. You're calling us in every part of ourselves to be a reflection of you in our marriages, in our friendships, in our finances, in our families, in everything that we do, God. Father, would you search us out? And anything in us that doesn't look like you, would you help us to put that thing to death so that your life can come into it, God? That we would grow up in everything to be like the head, Jesus Christ. That we would be that perfect bride. And just as we're in this moment of prayer, I know there might be some people that have come today. Maybe you've been invited by a friend, and maybe you've never actually given your life to Jesus. The Bible tells us that without him coming into our lives, without him actually physically breaking into our reality by the power of his Spirit, we can never be like him. The Bible tells us that in John 3, Jesus spoke to a very religious man, and he said to this man, you must be born again to inherit the kingdom of God. And what that means is that you come to God and you acknowledge that you're not like him. You acknowledge that living your life your way is kind of not working. And you come to him and say, God, I want to live life your way. I don't want to live the way I wanted to live. I want to live the way you know I should be living. And I ask that you would forgive me for doing it my way. That's how it starts. And that you would come and put your seed into me, like you plant a tree in a garden. Put the seed of who you are into me so that that seed can grow and produce your image and your life in me. And if there's someone here today and you've never actually had this encounter, this experience with God, where he comes in and meets with you and literally washes you clean and comes and puts his heart and his spirit into you like a seed that'll start to grow. You've never been born again. You can't ever look back at your life and say, that was the day that I met God. That was the day that God entered in. And if you've never had that and you're saying, God, I want to live. I want to know the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to make me like you. Then in this moment, with every head bowed, would you respond and just lift your hand and say, yeah, that's me. Jesus, would you come into my life and would you make me whole? Would you fix the mess? Thank you. Would you fix the mess, God, and start to teach me your ways? Anyone else? Father, I want to thank you for that hand. And thank you that you're the God of compassion and kindness. You say in the scripture how you even see us kicking and screaming in our own blood, dying because of sin and its brokenness in us, and how you come in and save us and wash us and cleanse us. Come in, Lord Jesus, and wash and cleanse. And in this moment, Lord, even as she's lifted her hand, would you come and put your spirit in her and lead her in the way of life. Come, Lord God. Somebody will come and pray with you afterwards as well. But for us, I would ask us as a church, would we pursue this? Would we seek for this? Would we go through the process that we need to go through so that we can become like him? And I want to ask you as I close, if you're saying yes, Lord, then right where you are, just make a commitment in your heart to start to seek this, to seek the help of brothers, to seek those that can speak into your life, and to humble yourself. The Bible says, submit yourselves one to another out of reverence for Christ. And I pray for each one of us that, Father, as we walk through this process, that you would make us like you, that you would iron out the glitches and the dark places and spots, that we would look just like Jesus in everything, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.